congregation, of all the main events on the church calendar, the church year, I think Ascension, the Ascension of Jesus, is probably the least known or the least remembered, apart from Bill. Bill always remembers, don't you, Bill? Bill always remembers. Everyone knows when Christmas is, and you couldn't possibly miss Easter, but Ascension Day or Ascension Sunday, there's no airtime in the media to remind us that it is. There's no shopping campaigns trying to get us to buy Easter eggs or Christmas trees or presents or whatever those sorts of things. It would be easy to forget the Ascension altogether. So why don't we forget it? Although I must confess, sometimes I do. What makes the Ascension of Jesus ascending up into heaven, worth remembering? Is it worth remembering? Does Jesus' ascension into heaven, does it really, really matter? After all, Christmas, Jesus is born, the fulfillment of the promises, finally the Saviour has arrived, lots of excitement. And Easter also clearly matters. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He rose from the dead on Easter Sunday. We might be forgiven for thinking, well, the ascension of Jesus, that's just the inevitable conclusion to the story, everyone lived happily ever after sort of way that a story might end. But I want to say to you this morning that Jesus' ascension isn't any of those things. For yes, it does, for sure, it does end the chapter of Jesus' life on earth, but it's more than that. And Jesus, and reflecting on Jesus' ascension, is both worth the effort and encouraging to us. So let's do that this morning from our text in Colossians 3 as we reflect not only on Jesus' ascension into heaven, but how that speaks to our ascension as well. And the first thing that we see, and this isn't operating the PowerPoint slide I left at home. See, I can forget things now that I'm not living next door anymore, and now you actually find out. The first thing that we see, you're going to have to work hard today and remember things or write them down. The first thing we see is that we have been raised with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. And we see that there in verse 1. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Actually, the way Paul writes this, he writes it actually as a question. It could be translated, if then you have been raised with Christ. What does this question mean? Raised? If you have been raised with Christ. Raised in what way? Raised where? Raised when? Well, simple moments reflection would make it clear that Paul doesn't mean to ask if we have actually been raised up into heaven. Jesus has been raised up into heaven. He has ascended into heaven. That's true. While his disciples watched, he was lifted up from the earth into heaven. That's what we read before in Acts chapter 1. But while Jesus ascended into heaven, I hardly need to point out to you that we are here on earth. When Paul asks this question, if then you have been raised with Christ, he has something else in mind. He's thinking about Jesus' resurrection from the tomb, and he's thinking about our own spiritual life. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, God the Father raises Jesus from the dead. Christ was raised from the dead, raised to new life. And so Paul's question, therefore, asks something. It asks if we also have been raised from the dead to new life. Have we been raised with Christ? Have you been raised with Christ? Think of how Paul describes God's work in making us alive in Christ in Ephesians chapter 2. This is what Paul writes there in Ephesians 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ. See, what Paul's saying is when we believe in Jesus, we are united with Jesus Christ. What Christ experienced, we experience. He died to sin, we die to sin. He was raised to new life, we are raised to new life. He ascended into heaven, and one day we too will ascend into heaven to be there with him also. Friends, that's our hope this morning. It's a hope that's worth holding on to as we've met for funerals for two of our brothers this past week. Both Ken and Ross had faith in Christ. They believed that they had been raised with him, and now they have been raised with Christ. So we begin our reflections this morning on Jesus' ascension with this first stage of his journey, rising from the dead. Paul, although asking a question, assumes a positive response on our part. For if we have placed our faith and our hope and our trust in Jesus, then we too have begun the first stage of the journey. We have been raised from the darkness of sin and death. We have been raised to new life. And friends, being raised to new life makes a difference to the way that we live. And that's seen in the second theme of our text. Now we live for Christ. We've been raised with Christ. Now we live for Christ. Because Paul continues, since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Twice we've got this exhortation repeated for us. Set your hearts, that is, your desires, your longings, on things above. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. At first glance, it might appear to you that there's a little bit of an opposite message to what we read before in Acts chapter 1. For after Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels appeared and said to the disciples, what did they say? They said, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? You know, I could imagine one of the disciples with a quick wit saying, well, you know, we're fixing our hearts and minds on things above. That's what Jesus is going to tell us to do through Paul in a few years' time. Oh, why are you looking up at the sky? We're fixing our minds. We're setting our minds on things above where Jesus is. He's seated at the right hand of God. But no, that's not what the disciples said. That's not what the angel said. The question the angel asked, the statement the angel implies, and what Paul says fit together. And they fit together because there's work to be done. For the disciples, the Great Commission, which Jesus had just given them. And for us, the same. And seeking first the kingdom of God. And the first thing that calls for us to do is the use of our minds. Christianity, you see, is a thinking faith. Not thinking only, but thinking matters. Thinking's important. Yes, there are emotions in the Christian life. There are thoughts, and thoughts are important. Set your minds on things above. What Paul is encouraging us to enter into is a life of thinking deeply. Of thinking deeply about our new life in Christ and how Jesus is now in heaven. Think deeply, my friends. Don't let shallowness characterize you. Strive to possess an active mind that thinks about your faith. It's a great shame today, I think, that many Christians are not thinking Christians. They have true faith for sure. I'm not doubting that for one moment. They have true faith for sure, but they are, as we might say, a mile wide and just an inch deep. And the last time they read a thought-provoking Christian book was a very long time ago, and they read Scripture because they've been taught that's a good thing, and it is a good thing, that they read Scripture, but there's little reflection or putting things together and working through the implications in what they read. See, friends, to be a Christian, to be a Christian or to become a Christian is not to put your mind into neutral. We are not the neutral mind society for people who don't think. That's not what we are as a church. Think of the words of the hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Why? Why would I do that? Why does this matter? See, sometimes people say, you know, Christians are no good for anything on earth because, what do? They are so heavenly-minded that they are of no earthly use. And this text seems to be encouraging us to be heavenly minded, doesn't it? Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Isn't this a danger that we then face, setting our minds on things above, that we're so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly use? I say, not at all. No, not at all. Not, that is, if you're setting your mind on things above in the right sense. You see, this isn't think constantly about heaven and ignore anything to do with earth. We can see that that's the case. If you have your Bibles open, you can see. You can't see if you're just relying on this. But if you brought your Bible along, you can see this for yourself. Because Paul goes on in verse 5 and following, he draws these conclusions. He says, a consequence of being heavenly minded is a deep and urgent desire to put sin to death in your life. To strive for sexual purity, to starve greed's influence on your decision-making process, to clean up your language, to refrain from lying, to clothe yourself with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. He says, when you set your minds on things above, a consequence is that you'll bear with one another and you'll forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. And wives will submit to their husbands, and husbands will love their wives, and children will obey their parents, and we'll be a prayerful people. That's what flows out of having our minds set on heaven, on things above, rather than on earthly things. So, well, that's interesting, but how do those things follow? Well, in this way, because Jesus is now our life. He's to be our focus. Our goal isn't to live for ourselves. Our goal is to live for Him. And where is He now? He's up in heaven. He's ascended into heaven. And that reminds us that this place where we're living now is passing away. It's not our home. It's just a temporary residence. It doesn't endure. And that doesn't mean that we run away and form the little monastery enclave and withdraw from the world altogether. Doesn't mean that. Jesus said he wants us to be in the world, but not of the world. But what it does mean is that we must not forget that this life is not all that there is. This life is not the be-all and end-all. We are not here on this earth to do any number of things. We are not here on this earth to win the state of origin. Although we're in Maroon's country, so we're going to win it anyway. But that's not why we're here. That's not what we live for each year. It's not our goal to retire with the most. No, why are we here? We're here to serve the ascended, risen King Jesus. We're here to live in such a way as to bring Him honor and glory. We're here to fulfill the Great Commission. And so I ask you this morning, is that why you're here? Is that why you're here? Is that why you're living? How does your life need to change this morning and in the coming days to reflect the kingdom priorities that Jesus sets for His people, the priorities that flow out of believing that Jesus has been raised to new life? We have been raised with Christ, and now we live for Christ. Then the final message of our text orients us towards the future. The third thing we see, one day we will appear with Christ. One day we will appear with Christ. It's there in the last two verses, in 3 and 4. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Our life is now hidden with Christ in God, Paul says. If we believe in Jesus, we are united to Him. He is our life. He is our new life. But that's a new life that, to some degree at least, is still hidden. Our citizenship is in heaven, but we're here on the earth right now. And we look the same as people whose citizenship is in this world. There's no outward symbol to identify the two of us. Of course, it's true that a Christian whose mind is on things above and who's looking and seeking to be transformed from sin ought to look different from others, at least in some sense. But you know, people can do the right things outwardly as well and still not have a heart that knows God. And so outward things alone aren't our identifying factor. Our new life is hidden with Christ and God. Our new life is where Christ is. That is in heaven, for that's where he's ascended to. Our security is where Christ is. That is in heaven. Our hope is where Christ is. And he's coming again. As the angel said to the disciples after they looked up into the sky, the same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. Children, Jesus rose up through the clouds and he was hidden from view, and he will come back again in the same way. And when Jesus ascended into heaven, he booked a return ticket. He booked a return ticket, and he's there now. He's busy while he's there. He's ruling the world at the right hand of God. Once that's finished, he's coming back, that we might be with him. And that is bright hope for the future, as the Catechism brings out. That's one of the benefits of having our own flesh in heaven. That's a guarantee that Christ will come and take us to be with him where he is. Jesus said in John 14, I am going there to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. As Pastor John reminded us at the graveside, Ken's funeral on Friday morning, Jesus is going the way of the cross. His death on the cross is what prepares the place for us through his sacrifice for the forgiveness of our sins. Jesus went to the cross and then to the grave so that we might ascend into heaven when we die. So friends, that's why it does us good to reflect on Christ's ascension into heaven. It reminds us of our hope. It reminds us of our future. Reminds us of what's waiting for us. Jesus, our own flesh, with a body like ours, a human body like ours, ascended into heaven, and he is coming again that we might dwell with him forever. And so today, the risen Jesus calls you to set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Set your minds on things that are eternal, the things that matter eternally, rather than attaching your desires and your hopes and your dreams to the passing shadows of this world, which is like grass. It grows up, and then it is no more and is remembered no more. Friends, he's coming again. We will dwell with him forever. Amen. Let's pray.